Will God really forgive you? Will God really forgive you? This was a question that early on in my walk as a Christian, I wrestled with. Perhaps you've wrestled with it also. Perhaps you are still wrestling with this question whether God really will forgive you. Our passage today is 1 John 1 verse 9, and it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how do you actually know that God will forgive you of your sins? See, I had become convinced in my heart and my mind that I was the exception. Somehow, though the scripture says this, there is some loophole that I unfortunately have fallen through, and God would never forgive me. I was beyond grace. And at times the enemy likes to come and to unsettle our hearts and tell you that, you know, though you're confessing your sins, you're not really genuine. God's not really going to forgive you this time because you went too far. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In this verse, early on in my walk, I read over and over again. I don't exaggerate when I say this. I read it daily because I was so shook and terrified with the thought that God would never forgive me. I clung to this verse and just said it, even though I didn't feel like it was true. And this verse became an anchor over time, as it held me fast in this fear and doubt that I was in the midst of. But then as I read this verse daily, and I started to understand what it is saying, I begin to realize it is far more than just saying that God will forgive you and purify you. It's actually telling us why we can be certain of God's forgiveness. Why you this morning can be absolutely certain that God has and will forgive you. Because it doesn't just tell us what God will do, but it reveals to us who God is. You see, John, the Apostle John, writing this letter, his confidence is not rooted in his own confession. It's not rooted in how sincere he is when he confesses to the Lord. This time, Lord, I'm really certainly sure I am genuinely sorry for it. He's not resting in the perfection of his own repentance or how strong his own faith is. No, his confidence is in the character of God, the very one he is confessing to. Therefore, our forgiveness rests not on the perfection of your confession, but it rests upon the perfection of God's grace and his faithfulness and his justice. And this is what I want to unpack for us today in three headings. And firstly, we are going to consider this, the grace behind confession. The grace behind confession. And as we notice this verse, it begins with those words, if we confess our sins. It starts with if. It's conditional. It is a proposition that is dependent upon you fulfilling this clause that you are confessing your sins. If you confess your sins. Therefore, the opposite of this is to say those who do not think they have sin, there is no forgiveness for them because they do not come to God for forgiveness. But when John says this, if we confess our sins, you notice there is this plurality of language he's using. Confess, we confess our sins. You see, because confession is a very normal behavior for a Christian. It is not the exception to the Christian life. It is the mark of a Christian. Now you might be sitting there thinking, Wesley, tell me something I don't already know. Of course Christians confess their sins. But there is a point that I believe John is trying to make here, that it may seem evident and obvious to our eyes, but at times we fail to see the significance of them because we become so familiar with the truth that we no longer marvel at it. See, John has been contrasting those who do not think they need to confess. They do not think they have sin. And we see in verses 8 and 10 of 1 John chapter 1, those who deny they have sinned and are deceived. John says the truth is not in them. But there is something marvelous, the fact that you, if you are able to confess your sin to God, about the grace of God in this. But before I get to this, I just want to unpack what is confession. On the very surface, when we say, you know, somebody has confessed to something, it means they are admitting wrong. They have admitted wrongdoing. And biblically speaking, that is to admit sin, where you have violated God's law and you've committed crimes against the Eternal One. But biblically, confession is so much deeper than just a mere acknowledgement, God, I have sinned. The word to confess literally means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. So when you confess your sin, you are agreeing with God about your sin. That it is unlawful. That it is against him. That it is wicked and evil. We are not informing God something that he does not already know. Sorry, that he doesn't know, sorry. We are coming to him in agreement and saying, God, your verdict against us is true. We have sinned. But why is this act a grace of God? Why is confession a grace from the hand of God? Because even, you must understand this, the ability to confess to God is evidence of God's work in us. See, the scripture reveals that God works in us conviction, that sense of acknowledgement, that sense of a contrite heart and realization that I have sinned against God. He works and grants repentance. And therefore, to come to him in confession is a grace of God. And as we look at the wider context, you will see that 1 John 1 verse 5 to 10 says a lot about those who have come into the light. That is, the one who gives you the light to see your sin for what it is. You could not in and of yourself come to God with the acknowledgement of your sin if it was not for God's light and grace to shine upon you. And this confession, therefore, when we consider as we are convicted of our sin, the first comfort that is offered to your heart this morning, dear believer, is this, is that very confession, that desire to confess to God is given by God. And this is thoroughly supported by scripture. And just by way of example, Jesus in John 16 verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit and what his work is this. He says, when he comes, that is the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the very conviction of your sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. What this means is that if you were just left to your own device, the Holy Spirit hadn't come and convicted your heart of your sin, you would be very comfortable with your sin. You would excuse your sin. Because we minimize the severity of our sin. We blame others for causing us to sin. You know, well, it was their fault. They pushed me to it. But when the Spirit of God comes upon your heart and arrests you, because you have been convicted of your sin, he brings you to agree with God rather than defend yourself. Now, this is grace. But not only does he convict, the scripture shows us that the very drawing near to God. You can be convicted of sin and never come near to God, but the drawing near to God in your conviction, again, is the work of God. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You would never come near to God in the conviction of your sin. Some people are convicted, yes, of their sin, but they will never be convinced to come to God. To come to that place of conviction, to see your sin and to desire to draw near to God, to confess your sin, has come from the merciful hand of God. Therefore, your drawing and your conviction is from the mercy of God. And yet, even as a believer, okay, you've come to Christ, you've believed in him and you have forgiveness and you walk this walk and guess what? You still stumble and fall at times. And you feel the heavy discipline of the loving Father's hand upon you. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, this is a normal experience of a Christian when they feel a conviction again of their sin because they've sinned against the one they love, their Heavenly Father. It can feel painful, and it is God's doing that he allows you to feel that heavy hand upon you. And it's not a sign that God has abandoned you, but rather because he loves you, he disciplines his children. His discipline is a discipline of a fatherly love. And therefore, when we consider this very first part of 1 John 1:9, if we confess, confession in and of itself is a grace of God. As he convicts us, as he draws us, and therefore he keeps us with his loving discipline. You see, we may be familiar with a very well-known hymn, The Amazing Grace, and there's a part in this hymn that resonates with my heart so much, and it is this part. It says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So, you know, it sounds weird to those who do not get God's grace to say that, you know, it was amazing grace that taught me to be afraid of my own sin before God. And then to say in the next line, but it was God's grace that relieved me of that fear. You see, confession is a wonderful grace of God. God humbles his precious children. Confession is taking this humble posture and saying, God, you are holy and pure, and I've sinned against you. And this doesn't mean that we've never sinned again, but his grace means we don't pretend that we no longer sin. So how do we apply this truth that if we confess our sins, well, the truth is that when our heart is grieved over our sin, when you find yourself confessing to God, don't think that this is because of your own doing, that it is your own goodness leading you to it. No. The brokenness of your heart is evidence of God's gracious work in you. And knowing this alone, even if we stop this morning right there, knowing this alone should bring us comfort. Because the proud, they hide their sin. The proud do not feel these things. But the believer, he brings his sin into the light. And therefore, our confession is a grace of God. And therefore, we see already the character of God in our confession, that it is his grace that led us to it in the first place. So let us consider now the second point, the faithfulness that gives us confidence. The faithfulness that gives us confidence. Now, our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. Notice how John does not say if we confess our sins and we are genuinely repentant and sorry and we've demonstrated it, God will now forgive us. No, he goes straight to God. He says, he is faithful John draws our eyes away from ourselves and draws us directly to God himself. Not because you were sorry enough. Not because you prayed lots and lots about this one sin you did. Not because your confession was perfectly stated. But because of this. Because God is faithful. And therefore, when we grow in our knowledge of God as believers, we're not just filling our hearts and minds with doctrine and truth, but there is a genuine spiritual application that is born and rooted in our hearts from this, from knowing our God. And John, the apostle writing this, knows God, and he is confident for forgiveness and for cleansing because of the character of God. See, John walked with Jesus. He was also familiar with the scriptures. And therefore, as he's writing these words that we are considering this morning, he has this deep confidence that anyone who approaches the throne of God's grace will receive forgiveness because of the one who sits on the throne. And John, knowing his scriptures, would have seen that God's faithfulness, you know, when we consider he is faithful, you will just read your scriptures and you will see God's faithfulness from the very beginning to the end. For example, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve had everything good, everything beautiful. They had no worries. They had no stress. They didn't have the alarm to look forward to wake them up to go to work in the morning. They had everything good in life. Yes, they worked, but it wasn't like a strenuous, painful thing. It was an enjoyment. And they had everything good in life. And then they rebelled against the one who gave them it all, against the one who walked with them in the garden. They rebelled against him. And God would have been good and right to utterly destroy them in his judgment. And he does respond indeed in judgment as he pronounces the curse because of their violation. But God also responds with a covenant. A covenant promise that there would be one who would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. God promised that there would be one who would come to undo the work of the devil. And therefore, we see right from the beginning, even to a people who are rebellious, God is faithful to them. He is a covenant-keeping God. What do most people do when they're being wronged? They don't try and send their son to set things right. No, God did that. What we do is we try and get even. And again, John would have been familiar with the Torah, the law of God would have been read in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. He would have heard these words in the synagogue and in the temple. Know therefore that the Lord your God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. He would have been familiar with these words speaking and declaring God's faithfulness and his love. He would have sung the Psalms, which would have declared God's faithful love that endures forever. So we see from the scripture that God's character is faithful. So God is faithful, but is he obliged to forgive you? Okay, he's faithful, but has he actually made a promise to forgive me? Because after all, he can be faithful in every other way, but if he's never made a promise, then he's not obliged to forgive me. So what is God faithful to? Has God actually promised to forgive? And the answer is a wonderful yes. See, when I stumbled upon the promise of God, this is when this verse started to really unlock for me. As in Jeremiah 31, 34, we see the new covenant promise that God has given. And listen to these words. He says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So God has promised to forgive sin. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his promises. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his own character. But the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is the pinnacle of God's faithfulness. When Jesus went to the cross, he endured the shame, the torture, the rejection. And he saw it through to the very end. Why? Because he is faithful. He is faithful to his promise, to his people. Christ was faithful at the cross, and he remains faithful to you and to I today. So when we confess our sin to God, God never becomes less willing to forgive. His love never changes. As the psalmist says, his love endures forever. His never changes. It doesn't fluctuate upon your obedience. Perhaps this week you've been a terrible Christian and you feel like God's love will change for you. Absolutely not. Or perhaps you've been pretty good at a Christian this week and you think, well, God looks at me with more favor. No, his love is perfect and it does not change. It does not fluctuate based upon your performance. And yes, our obedience matters. And that is why God will discipline us out of love. But his love does not change for his people. His covenant does not weaken for you. His promise to forgive you does not crack. He will accomplish his promise to forgive you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed your sins. So God is faithful to his promise, to his covenant. He's faithful to his own character to forgive. What a blessing that is. But let us now consider the third point, which really troubled me when I used to read this verse. And perhaps it has troubled you also. My heading is this: the justice that secures forgiveness. The justice that secures forgiveness. How can justice for us be good news? How can justice be good news? John doesn't just say God is faithful to forgive you and to purify you. He says he is faithful and just. And when we hear that God is just, often our first thought is something of fear. I know that is true of my own heart and mind, especially when I first read these words. And I'm thinking, well, how is God's justice good news for me to be forgiven? Why, John, did you say faithful and just and not merciful and gracious? Because that is also true throughout Scripture, that God is merciful and gracious. Why did you use faithful and just? Because John wants us to understand the foundation upon which his mercy rests. See, if God is just, and he is just, how can this be good news for us? Because how can a just God forgive sinners? To be just, he has to do what is good and right and proper. What is good and right and proper for a just God? Somebody broken the law? It is to punish them according to the law. And therefore, as I read this verse back in my early walk as a believer, I used to think, well, surely, John, God's justice means that he should punish me rather than forgive me. Because at first glance, forgiveness and justice are completely opposed. Recently, I had the pleasure of going down to Manchester, and as I was there sharing the gospel with anyone and everyone who wanted to hear and listen, whether they liked it or not, I got speaking to three Muslim young adults, teenagers. I'm not quite sure what age they were, regardless, not important. But they were arguing for their belief. They argued that Allah, their version of God, forgives those who sincerely repent and if they do good works. But this raises a question. If a guilty person says sorry, and that's all they say, I'm genuinely sorry, even if they're very sincere in it, does justice require no further action? If a judge was to release a murderer without punishment because that murderer was simply sorry, is that righteous justice? And this is a question I pose to those young Muslim boys. Because we instinctively know that justice requires that sin be dealt with. So therefore, as we read this verse, how on earth does justice give us confidence this morning as people looking towards God for their forgiveness and their cleansing from all the stain of sin? Well, the glory of the gospel. You see, Christianity doesn't say that God ignores your sin, but it says that God dealt with sin in the person of his Son. You see, Psalm 85, looking forward to God's work at the cross, states this wonderful truth: steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. See, God's justice and his mercy meet together at the cross of Jesus Christ. Where does this righteousness and peace meet? It doesn't meet in us, it meets in Christ, and only in Christ alone. You see, John is very sure of this wonderful truth. If you see in chapter 2, in verse 2, we read the words, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Now, this is a wonderful truth, and it also contains a wonderful word that maybe we are not too familiar with, propitiation. It's wonderful to understand and also to say. But it simply means this. It means an atoning sacrifice. It is the means of forgiveness. Jesus is the means of forgiveness for our sins. To really stretch it out and what its fuller meaning conveys, it is Jesus is the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath against your sin and against my sin. On the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin in full. So God is just because Christ satisfied justice. God is just because Christ satisfied justice. He didn't become merciful at the expense of his justice. The cross shows God's mercy and his justice coming together in Christ. And Jesus wasn't, we mustn't get this wrong, Jesus is not trying to persuade an unwilling Father, "Please relent of your wrath because of what I've done, Father." No. The Father sent his Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The Father gave his Son, and the Son willingly went to the cross to satisfy the righteous justice of God. And God did this, as Romans 3:26 tells us, so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. If you are wanting to be justified this morning, the scripture says it is to the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. See, God remains just while he declares sinners righteous because of what Christ has done upon the cross. The justice of God guarantees our forgiveness. It doesn't make it merely possible, but it guarantees forgiveness to those who are united to Christ. Now, I may be telling you something you already know, but hopefully, as we unpack this a little bit further, there is something profound that we may not have considered before. And it is this: why is God just to forgive? Yes, he satisfied it in Christ. But Spurgeon puts it like this: Jesus had satisfied the punishment in my stead, and God would be unjust if he were to punish me again. For Christ has suffered once and satisfied justice forever. Would God be just if he demanded the debt twice? No, it is impossible. God will not ask for the debt to be repaid when his Son has paid for it. It's impossible because Christ has cancelled our debt. Therefore, there will be no believer in Christ in hell. When you read these words that God is just, he has provided the justice, but he is also just to apply what his son has done upon the cross, because he would be unjust to not apply what Christ has bought with his own blood. So therefore, this morning we see God's character in full, that he is gracious to lead you to confession. He is faithful to his promises. He is a faithful God who we can depend upon. But he is also just. And we shouldn't be afraid of that anymore. We can look at that word, those words, and say, yes, God, you are just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Now that last part is what God does for us. We who confess our sins, he says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And all means all. That means every guilt, every sin, every stain, every accusation that the devil will throw at your heart. Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. There is not one spot of sin that Christ's perfect blood cannot cleanse us from. The word does not say he cleanses us from some unrighteousness or most unrighteousness, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, believer, not one spot or blemish remains. And praise God for this wonderful truth. So in conclusion, why was this verse an anchor to my soul as a Christian, and I hope for your soul this morning, was because when I looked at myself, I only saw my own sin. And I looked at my own repentance, my own confession, and I doubted it was good enough. I doubted that my repentance was thorough enough. But this verse does not teach us to look to ourselves, but to look to God. If we confess, it is because of his grace that we see our sin. And with confidence, we can confess because he is faithful to his covenant, to his promises, to his people. And we can be certain of forgiveness because his justice was satisfied in Christ, and because he is just to apply that sacrifice to your sin. He will not relent what he has promised to give. So therefore, this morning we have seen his grace, his faithfulness, and his justice to forgive and to cleanse. So one final encouragement: when Satan comes to accuse you, your conscience reminds you of your sin, when you struggle to believe that God would forgive someone like you, don't look to the strength of your own confession. Look to the strength of your Savior. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God. Amen.